Well, today, we should finish the first verse.
No kidding.
Okay, you know.
Can we have a party?
Yes, I even brought the wine. Chulachu. You know, last week I talked about the word et, right? And I accentuated on one basic issue about it, and that is it's like the Aleph Tov, the beginning and the end. It has to do with Messiah. I showed you a couple of scriptures in prophecy where that word is et, and it meant that he got stabbed. The et got stabbed. The et got killed. The Aleph Tov got killed. All right? And I showed that where. So it's kind of a, it's not the only meaning of the word. Primarily, to let you know, it has to be, it has to have an object following it. In other words, when an action takes place, something, and it has the word et in it, something has came about, or an action has came about because of what the person had done. So, but we'll get into that just a little bit later. Because I will talk more about that, because that's our third word we're going to work on today. By the way, what is the first verse in Hebrew? All together. All right. It's kind of, you know, one thing I've done so much studying in the Hebrew that when I go into the Hebrew and research the Hebrew, there's so many different words that are listed there, but we won't talk about that today. But it's very fascinating that they couldn't translate it to English or any other language because it doesn't work. So you had to break these things down one word at a time, and then you have an overall view of what's taking place. Well, today we're going to talk about Hashemayim. And Hashemayim, the word, ha, of course, it means the or the, so it's just an article, a definite article, not an abstract article. It doesn't say a heaven, but the heaven. But Shemayim. Now, inside this word Shemayim, it's a plural word, and there's about four or five places in Scripture where it's singular. We'll go there today to explain a little bit more about that. Most of the time, when it's in, it's always in the plural form, 90% of the time. Well, maybe like 99% of the time. And it can be used, the verb following, sometimes will be a singular verb, sometimes be a plural verb. And so we have to kind of look at it. Shemayim has a duality about it. We talked about duality before. When the word ends in a yod and a mem, it's a plurality, masculine plurality, or masculine dual. Primary dual, rather than just a second. What it means is secondary meanings to them. The two things are involved within this picture. Like Elohim, there's two things involved, at least within the picture, and that's the Aleph Tov. All right? Basically, Shemayim means, and you'll find kind of find fascinating because we will go through the word earth also. But Shemayim means that which is aloft or higher, that which has the opposite of stability. It's always moving, all right? It's always moving. In Hebrew, it's a simple way in Hebrew to tell you that what we call a sky, that's only one part of the heavens, by the way. We'll get to there later. That is what's moving. It's not solid. It's not permanent. It moves constantly. Of course, we call that the weather today, don't we?
Mm-hmm. No, that's English weather.
Correct. But as we go through Shemayim, okay, it can be translated heaven or heavens and also sky, and we will go through there later, but also means also the starry heaven, where the heavens of the stars are at, and it's where the sun, the moon, star, and all the planets. That's why it's a dual thing. We're talking two different heavens here. One that encompasses this globe, that's called a heaven, and the one that is above this heaven, which is the thing when you say, well, it's nothing out there. Well, yes, there is. Everything's out there. It's made by the Creator, and therefore it is a heaven of and by itself. So there's a duality when he talks about heaven. Now, when we go through the Hebrew, we'll spot a few places here, where it's not talking about the heaven that encompasses this earth. And at times, it's talking about the heaven that encompasses the entire galaxy, or the universe, we call it. And we'll go through some interesting words today, so you have an idea. Now, Shemayim is very interesting. Inside this word, Shemayim, we'll get to it later, is Mayim. You know what Miami is, don't you? Waters. Plurality of waters. So it's very fascinating. We're not going to talk about Miami today. But within this word, Shemayim, it has this thing. And guess what? You know, explains what? The firmament, right? Mm-hmm. It's got water inside of it. So it's kind of interesting where that came from. All right? And of course, the scripture talks about the water that's above the heavens. Do you know that in our... Our Earth, is bombarded with an awful lot of what we call meteorites every single day. It's also bombarded with asteroids by a thousandfold more. You know what asteroids are? Water. It's frozen ice. Water. It keeps bombarding and hitting our atmosphere. And so that's the water that's above. See, we don't look out there in space. We don't see water out there, but there's water all over the place. That's what an asteroid is. A comet, is made of ice. Asteroid is made of rock. So the comet, like a comet. Well, am I getting myself confused there?
Yes.
Okay.
Reverse that.
Yes. Anyway, you know, like the quote planet Pluto got demoted. You know why? Half of it's ice. And it actually melts. And it doesn't circle the sun as the other planets circle the sun. It is circling an entirely different orbit. So they can't call it a planet anymore because it doesn't fit in that definition of the word planet.
Sounds goofy to me.
Yeah, sounds goofy, yes.
Good one.
The word Mayim, just before we get, I'm not going into it, but it also has a duality thing as well. There's a dual purpose in Mayim too, but I'm not going to talk about that today. When we get to the word Mayim, we'll talk about that later. Okay, the definition of the heavens, which includes waters, and Genesis 1, chapter 8. We all kind of know that, right? We'll just read a few scriptures here. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and to let them be signs and seasons and days and years. Now that's a different heaven, isn't it? There's two different heavens here we're talking about. One is a firmament that was separated where the birds fly. And where you and I live. We live in this world where the heaven... We are heavenly people. We have to breathe the air in and breathe the air out. And when we breathe in, we breathe in water. And when we breathe out, what we breathe out, we also breathe out water. You know, so it's part of... We are part of... we're not separate from... We are connected with the heaven of this world. But... Remember the Apostle Paul mentioned, called the third heaven? Mm-hmm. Do you think he made that up? Mm-hmm. There's scripture that backs that up. It's not Jewish thinking. A lot of people think it's just Jewish thinking. Where when we start looking at this thing, you'll find out where it says singular. But attached to that singular heaven is the other one, the Shemayim. Shema Shemayim. And so now we have two, and there's a third heaven. Shemayim is just duality, but Shemayim is just one. And that's where the eternal creator lives. And that's the one you can't see. Right? You can't see that one. We'll talk about that as we go along. It's kind of fascinating. But I want, before we go, verse 14, to understand a little bit about this firmament in the heaven. And remember I told you, let them be a sign. What was last week? How much do you remember what I said last week about the word? What is the verb form of et or ate.
Here's
ot. Ot or ot. Which means?
Signs.
A flag, a signal. Signs. Now, when Jesus said, I'll give you a sign. Well, let's look, see Hebrew. I'll give you an ot. I'll give you an ot. And that was a sign. Now, when we think about the, we won't go into the word Moedim today, but understand a little bit about the sign. It includes seasons, includes days, and includes years. We won't go into that, but when we get to that verse, you'll find more in detail about that verse. The eighth verse of the same chapter. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening morning the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry says, your italicized says land, but just let the dry appear. And it was so. So here's another word we're talking about now. This heaven is not talking about the one that's out there in the galaxies. It's talking about the one that we are in and we are involved in, and our world is centered into this heaven. All right? Again, in verse 14. Let's go on to verse 15 here. And let them be a lights of the firmament of the heaven to give lights upon the earth. Now that's, of course, we're talking about the heaven that's higher, right? So we got to understand that terminology, heaven, right? There's dualities there. That's why it's in a dual form. One's a heaven that's around about our planet, and the other one is the one that's far out. We'll find out that God does not give man permission in any one of those heavens. There's no dominion. We don't have dominion. We only have dominion over the fowl that is in the air. We don't have dominion over the heaven that's around our globe. And we don't have dominion over anything that's outside of our world. And we don't have any dominion in the Shema. Yes.
There's really great indicators as to why we don't have a domain out there. Number one, everything out there is too big, it's too far, and we have nowhere near the amount of force to move it or do anything with it.
We're not smart enough, are we?
We're not,
yeah, right, we're not smart enough.
It's not conducive to life. We can't breathe.
Well, yeah, plus we can't breathe out there.
Too cold.
We don't live long enough to go anywhere.
We have to take with us this heaven that we are in, okay? I'm using the word lightly with the heaven. You understand what I'm saying, right? We have to take our heaven with us when we go out past our planet. And if we don't take enough of our heaven with us, that's it. You die. You know? But we don't have dominion. See, we don't have dominion to say, okay, I'm going to take this heaven, we are around about it, and I'm going to move it with me when I go. That's why it's kind of foolishness for a man to consider they actually can live on Mars. Wrong heaven.
Wrong heaven.
Wrong heaven. There is outside of this one, and there's no life there. You have to, quote, move this heaven here over into Mars, end of quote, in order for you to live. And everything else to live. Quote, live. Okay. It takes a lot more than this. Just, of course, air. See?
Okay. When you're talking about dominion, Jesus calmed the storms. Now,
that's what they were shocked at. That's different. We're talking about the Messiah who is of the heaven, where the throne of God is at. He could give the order. And that's what they were amazed at. No man, not been anybody since then, has ever been able to do that. Right? And this was kind of, that's why it's shocking. How can you? Because they know what Scripture says. The apostles knew what the Scripture says, that no, God did not give man the authority or dominion in the heaven or heavens. Not one bit of it. We can't stop or start anything. Okay? I want to go now to Deuteronomy, the first chapter. We're all looking at this one word of heaven, right?
First chapter.
Chapter 1.
Verse
This is to let you know another, not, I mean, a clear, more of a clarification of a different kind of heaven. Not really a different kind of heaven. It's the heaven where the stars are at. All right. Verse 10. And the Lord our your God has multiplied you, and behold, this day you are as the stars of heaven for multitude. They came out of Egypt, directly they entered into the promised land, and here they already are considered and counted as the multitude of the stars of heaven. I'm not going to give that in a clarification what he meant. It's a spiritual concept, it's also a real concept. I'm not going to go there today because it's a different subject matter. But understand that Deuteronomy the 4th chapter. By the way, one thing I want you to, all of the time, ever since I've ever been a teacher, I have never used anybody's writings. I have never used it. Even when I first started, long, long time ago, I used only what was written. I never went to find out what somebody else's books are saying, what somebody else thinks. I do read it, I understand it, but I think it's more valid if you see it written. Because see, that's the subject matter that we're looking at, right? We're looking at what is written. I'm a very, very, very strong believer, and it's my real strong belief, that if it's not written, it's an interpretation. It's an idea. It's a thought. And the Word of God, by the Apostle Peter, said, there is no private interpretation of the Word of God. You can't interpret. Either God's going to let you know, or He doesn't. Right? You don't interpret God. God is the one who is going to tell you what it means, and nobody else, and nothing else. So I keep going back to this word. Yes?
And what did the eunuch who encountered...
They went to the Word of God to find out.
Right, but he needed someone to explain it to him.
Well, I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about they didn't have someone to explain it to him. I had to explain it too.
Right.
Okay. But he wanted to know what the Scripture says. So right. Some looking at Scripture. We're not looking at what some theologian or rabbi or some unknown individual wrote a thesis about it.
Right.
Okay, you know what I'm saying? Because man's knowledge is very, very limited. Mm-hmm. You want to know the truth? What does Jesus say? Thy word is true. So you go there. Okay. Deuteronomy 4th chapter. Everybody got there? Verse 19. And lest thou lift up the eyes into heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, the stars, and all the host of heaven, that you be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God has divided all... divided into all nations under the whole heaven. So, you know, mankind has a tendency to put an awful lot of idols. They think they have to see God. If they can't see God, then they will see things that God has made. And they begin to worship those things which God has made. Now, I'm not going to get into you what the heaven signs or heavenly signs are all about, because it can get you off. But now Deuteronomy 10th chapter. This is the interesting one. Deuteronomy 10th chapter and verse 14. This is where you'll find a singular word. Behold, I'm going to read what this translation has. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord thy God, the earth also which is therein. Okay, now in Hebrew it says, behold, the heavens and the heaven of heavens. Here's that singular word.
Where are you at here? What?
10th chapter, verse 14.
Verse 14?
Yes. Yes.
Because, so, you know, the Hebrew here says, Hashemayim, Ushmi Hashemayim.
Right. Ushmi is singular.
Well.
Or Hushema.
But when you've got Shemayim followed by something else, and it's of something, you drop the mem off of it, and it means heavens of heavens.
Right. That's where we've got the third heaven. We talk about the third heaven. This is when Scripture comes into the third heaven.
Yeah, so you got like three there.
You got three there. That's what I'm saying. This is the Scripture. We got three. Do you see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
This one describes the third heaven. It's how it's worded in Hebrew. Very fascinating. That's not the only place. First Kings, chapter 8. The Apostle Paul didn't make up this word. He got it from the Word of God. That's where he got it from. It's not a Jewish thinking, not a Jewish thought. It's the words of God. Okay? Verse 22. So Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, no God like thee in heaven above or on the earth beneath, who keeps covenants and mercy with the servants that walk before thee in thy heart. In other words, if you walk before God within your heart, he's going to be always there. That's the simplicity of it. Drop down to verse 26. And now, O Lord God of Israel, he's dedicating, by the way, what?
The temple.
That's right, dedicated the temple. All right. Now, verse 26, rather. And now, Lord God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which you have spoken unto your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. This is the third heaven. Even the realm where God lives, which is invisible, cannot contain him. So God's pretty big, isn't he?
Yep.
And where he says, heaven is my throne, he's not talking about that out there in outer space. Nor is he talking about the heaven that's around about this globe. He's talking about where he lives. That's where we get interpretation in Matthew. It says the kingdom of heaven. Why didn't it say the kingdom of God? Because, see, the kingdom does come from that particular heaven and no other place. So it's quite interesting when you start looking at this thing. If we look at it, there's a third heaven. Psalms 115, verse 16. This they don't use the three terms. They use heaven, the heaven of heavens. Now, let's just shorten it down here. Psalms 115, starting verse 16. The heavens are of God's, but the earth which he has given to children of men. Praise him. Whoops. See, the earth is given to man, but heaven of heavens has not been given to anybody. God controls them. It's his territory. The earth is ours. That's it. Psalms 148, verse 4. Verse 4. Praise him, ye heaven of heavens, and ye waters that are above the heavens. So even that's beyond our atmosphere. The Mayim. We will talk about Mayim yet. But the Mayim will glorify God and praises God. Now we have 2 Corinthians, verse 2. this is going to be relatively easy to go through because just to give you an explanation of what they are all about. So there are three heavens, aren't there? All right.
What chapter is Corinthians?
12th chapter.
Second Corinthians chapter 12.
Verse 2. Okay. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Such a one was caught up into the third heaven. All right, he wasn't caught up into the atmosphere. He wasn't caught up into the clouds. We know that when Jesus comes, he's going to come in the clouds, which means the atmosphere which we are in. But he's going to come down from the heaven that's above all the heavens. All right, yes.
Is that then kind of the idea of, you know, about the heavens being rolled back like a scroll? Because basically you've got like the third heaven coming into ours.
That's correct. And when we talk about that's this, it's in the Revelations. Now, when Revelations starts talking about the heaven being rolled back like a scroll, it means what? The Sabbath sphere is opening up? No. It means the heaven of heavens is opening up. And what did he see up there? The Ark of the Covenant. That's what he saw. You know where the real Ark of the Covenant is? It's not up in our atmosphere. It's not out there in outer space. It's in that third heaven.
It says that in Revelation.
You know where Jerusalem is? It's going to come down from where? From heaven. It's not going to come down from the galaxies. It's not going to come down from our atmosphere. It's going to come down from that place called third heaven. So every time you hear these words back and forth, you read there in Greek, there are certain places where it's talking about the atmosphere which we are in. When he says in the clouds, you will see him. All right. Or like it says, the Son of Man will come like the light goes from the east to the west. That's in our atmosphere, or in that, in the case, is the atmosphere that's outside of ours, because that's where the sun is at, right? Those are things you'll be able to visually see and understand. This is the reason why, quote, every eye will see, end of quote. Because it can be seen within our vision. We'll be able to see. You know, you can see our heaven right where we live in, right? You can't see, it's kind of invisible a lot of ways, right? You know the atmosphere is out there, and it's there, because if it wasn't there, you wouldn't be here, right? And the galaxies and the stars and the moon and all that, they're out there. You can see them. So when he comes and says, every eye will see, he's talking literally. Every eye will see. Going to come into our world. He's going to come down out of heaven and return to this earth. One more note. Thought this might be interesting to you. Sometimes there is words that are grouped together in English and in Hebrew, they're separate. That's what I'm telling you. Sometimes you have to kind of look at the Hebrew and separate it. It says, oh, there's where the word heaven is. Well, what does that mean? Isaiah 47, verse 13. This is quite common, by the way. You have to start tearing these words about. You see a core, and I can't figure out what it means. But you look at a Hebrew, and it's two separate words. Ah! That's interesting. Isaiah 47, verse 13. All right. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let not the astrologers and the stargazers and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from that shall save thee from that which shall come upon you. Where is the word heaven?
Stargazers.
Which is that? 47:13.
That's what he said. Mm-hmm.
Break apart are two different words. You can't see it. Because you know why? It's not there in your English. It's astrologers.
I guess, what is it? Those dividing the heavens? The ones
that divide the heavens. That's literal translation of that word. And it got the word heaven and those who divide the heaven. But see, they don't say that in English. It'd be nice if they could say that, those who divide the heavens. But they don't say that. They use the word astrologers. Or whatever translation you might have. It's kind of interesting that. And what he says about those, that word, by the way, is a Greek word. It comes from two words. That's where we get the horoscope from, right? The first part of that word, hora, it means what we call hour. You know, 1 o'clock, 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. But in Greek, it doesn't mean that totally, completely. In Greek, that word means breaking apart in equal segments, either a time of day, or time of month, or time of year. The word hour in Greek. So it's kind of fascinating that if we think of the word hour, we think of divided into 12 hours in the day and 12 hours at night. But in a sense, legal term, there are 12 months. Though each one month technically is an hour. All right? It's kind of fascinating to know. And the second part of that word is scope, which means to look or to watch. Now, basic centers about one thing, this word horoscope, and it refers to the hour of one's birth in that year. Simplicity of the word, what it means. And a lot of people have their sign, language sign is, has everything to do with that concept of believing that you will worship the stars. The stars will tell you when you were born. And that's where the whole thing comes from. Yeah? Interesting to know that the heavens, and they're looking at the stars. They're looking at those 12 signs of the zodiac. And they, though God created those stars, mankind interprets it. Not looking at the Word of God first. Okay. Okay, so much for Shemayim. Next word is Vayet. Now, we already caught the et part, right? But here's got a Vayet. It's a very fascinating thing in Hebrew. This is just information for you. That when that Vayet is connected, and there's an et, Shemayim, Vayet. All right. When that word Vayet is by itself, that makes the heaven and the earth is in the same process. We say, and put it in English, where are your shoes and socks? They are a combination, right? Same kind of phrase. It's not something that's in a series of something like, I have a horse and I have a dog and I have a car and I have a house. They don't relate to one another at all. Just a series of things. Hebrew has the same thing. If the vowel is there without the et, it's just a series of ands in this and that, and when you do this and when you do that, and when you go here, when you cross those problems, that, it's all that kind of stuff, but it just has the and there. But it has the et. It means there's a connection between the two. The whole thing is connected together in one. I'll give you an example. We already know what Genesis 1:1 says, right? I'm only going to give you one example about Vayet. It's just interesting to know that when you... But you can't see it in your English Bible. This is the reason I would like for you, if you can. Get yourself a Tanakh. Now, it does some research, you know. But if you can't go on, type in Strong's and say... Vayet, it won't show you. Because, see, they can't define it, therefore they're in. They don't tell you anything. Which Hebrew has that fascinating word. This is $45. That's pretty good. And it's just the Tanakh. From Barnes & Noble's?
Yeah.
Barnes & Noble's. Last time I saw it, price was $65. So it's 20 bucks cheaper than the last time I saw. Numbers. You see this grouping together. The whole thing becomes a unit. Or becomes an ahad. Alright? Becomes a unit of one. It has to do with the tabernacle. Numbers, first, and well, not tabernacle, part of the tabernacle. Verse 7 of chapter 4. Numbers 4, verse 7. I'm just going through this explanation of why it has va'et. There's a lot of objects that have to be combined together into one thing. We do the very same thing in English, so, you know, just telling you. But you won't find this written, though, in your English. You find the word just and. But, verse 7, and upon the table of showbread, they shall spread a cloth of the blue and put thereupon et, the dishes or the bowl, and va'et, the spoons, va'et, bowls, va'et, cover, va'et, the bread thereof. They all are to be connected together as a unit. It's kind of interesting when you see that in Hebrew. In your English, it just says, and this, and that, and this, and that. But it doesn't have that other telling you that they are connected together as a unity of one. This is where they belong. This, and this, and by it, and by it, and by it, and by it, by it. All those things belong over here. You don't put them in the tabernacle anywhere where you want to put them. You don't try to say, well, I want to rearrange the furniture here. I think I'll put the bowls over here. Well, you can't do that in the Word of God. Because he told to Moses, you make sure you put it exactly as you saw the pattern. We went through the word pattern a couple of weeks ago. These are just inside information. Fascinating things.
I like changing the Sabbath to Sunday.
Right. Now, ha'aretz. Okay. Ha'aretz. And your translation says the earth, right? Now, what did I tell you that Shemayim means? That which is aloft, unstable, continually moves. Guess what us means? The root word is that which is firm, solid, unmovable. That's an interesting thing, isn't it, to know that? So there's one thing that moves an awful lot. One over here is completely solid, and they're connected together. Because, you know, tell the truth, if we didn't have the heaven around about this earth, there would be nothing here, right? You can't have one without the other. They both have to exist in our presence. One is stable, and one is not, in a sense of stability and firmness. Right? That's the basic meaning of the word. That.
Yeah, it's kind of interesting, I guess, when you sort of think about what God's laws of nature kind of tell you. Because if it wasn't for the firmness of the earth with its density, there would be no gravity to hold the atmosphere. So the atmosphere is tied to the solid part.
Yeah. You can't do one without the other.
Right.
Genesis chapter 2. We'll go through some clarifications here. And it says the name of the first, chapter 2, verse 11, and the name of the first Pison, the talk about one of the rivers, that is, it encompasses the whole land or whole edit of Havilah, where there is gold. So, yes, it can be translated as the word land. Depends on how it's used within. Something is still solid. We have what we call... There is an estate, then there's real estate. You know why it's called real estate? You can't move it. You may own it and say, I'm going to go to New York and pick up your hunk of land and move it to New York. It stays right where it's going to be. You can do nothing about it. Now your estate can move. Your value can move. If you move to a lot of money, a lot of things you have, you can move that and takes it with you, but you can't take the land with you. The land is unmovable. It's solid. It's firm. And you know what's so funny about it? We as human beings, want to own real estate. You know why? Because it's real. Estate is artificial. Depends upon what I think it's worth or what you may think it's worth. And you go, you take it. If you die and all your stuff belongs to an estate, well, of course, it's in your name. Guess who gets to figure out its value?
Exactly.
It's not you. That's right. And then they consider it worthless, or they may consider it worth more than it really is. They may lie, cheat, and steal and make it worth value, which really is no value, just so they can make more money. But those are movable things. Those are unstable. They are not edit. They're not firm. So it's kind of interesting. You want to own a piece of real estate? Guys, yeah, you can. But he said, by the way, the whole world is mine. It ain't moving. Yes?
I just was thinking, you're talking about real. There in John 6:55, you know, when he says, talking about my blood and my body.
Oh,
you know,
okay.
Real food and real drink.
Yes.
That's actual.
On a spiritual plane, it's real actual. We're talking about life there in this case. But I do want to talk about this word, land. In Genesis 18th chapter, verse 2, you might want to write this down. You don't have to. It's about Abraham. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when they saw him, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and he bowed himself before the eret, or the ground. Okay, so we're talking still something solid and firm and cannot be moved. And there are some places I want to go to because sometimes it's been translated wrong. Now, the reason why I must say this. All right. We have this Hebrew prayer, and it says, Olam. What does that word Olam mean? The world. But not Eretz. And we sometimes they translate it, he says, the king of the
universe.
Sorry. That's not what it says. We need to be very careful understanding he's not saying king of the universe. He's saying this says king of the world. Now, who's the king of the world?
Yeshua.
Yeshua is the king of the world. All right? But what about king of the land?
It's not men.
Huh?
It's not men.
Where is his kingdom going to start? It's going to start in a certain piece of land.
Jerusalem.
And then it'll expand bigger and bigger and bigger until it finally engulfs all of the earth, all of the world. Well, not the world, but the land, that which is solid and that which is firm. When they use the word world, it includes the principalities of the air. You know who they are, don't you? Apostle Paul talks about them. That the principalities of the air. He didn't say principalities of the third heaven, principalities of the way out there in the outer space. He said the principalities of the air. That's where you will live and where I live. In this heaven we are in. You know why? Because they were cast down. And they can't leave this area unless God permits them or gives them permission to go. In the book of Job, God called him up into his heaven. He says, what you been doing? Why are you going to and fro on? Because he can't go anyplace else. He's not free to go out anywhere he wants to go. He is bound to this earth, like you are. He was cast down. He can't get back up. Remember he wanted to become the king of the north? He wanted to go ascend to the north. What happened to him? He didn't get there, did he? He didn't get there. Where is he at? I'm sorry. He's in your world. This is where Jesus makes the statement. He said, Fear not, I have overcome
the world.
He didn't say, fear not, I've overcome sin. Fear not, I've overcome the earth. Fear not, he said, I've overcome the world. Including all the principalities of the air. He had not yet done that because he was tempted by the prince of the principality of the air, right? And who? Because that had to do with Satan, right? And the temptation. So we start looking at this world. He says, fear not, little ones, because I have overcome the world. Now, with that in mind, Psalms 22, verse 27. Psalms 22, verse 27. And the ends of the, and your translation might have, world. Right? Check it. Just check it. Open up. Check it. See what it says.
All the ends of the earth.
End of the earth is a proper translation. Now why is it, why must it become the world first? I mean the earth first. Why must it be the world? Or why can't it be the world? Why can't it be everything? Why can't he come? What does he must do? All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. Because the principality of the air has not turned to him yet. In Revelations, they finally are destroyed. But they didn't turn. They didn't return. Right? They didn't. Teshuva. The earth will teshuva. What did Apostle Paul say about the earth? It moans and it groans. All right? So the earth first will turn unto the Messiah. Not to Shiva back.
So what does that include when you say the earth?
Scripture speaking means all mankind. From one end to the other. It will happen. When mankind has finally returned to God, where does that put the principalities of the air?
In the air?
They have no more power, right? They're no longer a principality. They don't have any authority. They have no authority over the earth. As long as we have principalities of the air, they have authority over the earth. They have authority in the spiritual concept. They can make and declare wars. Don't want to go through that part, and we will go through that part when we get in verse 2. But nonetheless, look at what we're looking at here, and knowing that it's talking about the earth. We are... What does Apostle Paul say? We are of the earth. We are not of the heaven. So all mankind will return. And it says all. I believe it. We have to go through some hard times before we get there. And then there's Isaiah, verse 23, verse 17. I'm almost finished. Bear with me.
What was that?
Isaiah 23, verse 17. Don't want to read the whole subject matter. Just want to use this word that some of your translations may have a different word there. So I just want to make you sure you understand when I say about the world, it's different definition than the word earth in Hebrew. Alright? And it shall come to pass after the end of 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre and And she shall then turn to her hire and shall commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the of the earth. Upon the face of, some of your translations calls earth. Wrong translation there. Ground. Hebrew word is ground. So we're talking the earth and is ground. The face of the ground. Or soil. This is another way of translating that. The same thing is found. Well, let's go to Isaiah 63, since you're in Isaiah, verse 11. Isaiah 63, verse 11. Now, this may not seem important, but when we start thinking about God, the first thing he's going to deal with is this earth. Because it shall not only shake heaven, where his son is at, but I'm going to shake earth, where you are at. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed unto the end of the, should say earth, because he's going to deal with earth first, and say unto daughter of Zion, that's on this earth, isn't that not true? It's not of the world, not in the world. The earth is in the world, but what we're talking about here is that earth, it should be translated here, beyond thy salvation comes, behold thy salvation comes, behold his reward is with him, and his work before him.
Are you sure that's 63:11?
Well, 62, I'm sorry.
62.
I'm sorry, did I say 63? I apologize. It's 62 verse 11. That makes a difference. Now, there's the kingdoms of this earth, and there's kingdoms of this world. There's two different kingdoms. Kingdom of the earth is generally what mankind is involved into. Kingdom of the world is what the principalities of the air are involved with. And we know from the book of Daniel that the principalities of the air that are still there will all fall and be crushed all at the same time. They are not eliminated. You know those four creatures or four images that are in the book of Daniel? What are they?
The lion,
the
eagle, and the man, and...
No, you're not on the throne.
Not those. Oh, okay.
No, Nebuchadnezzar was the head thereof. All right.
The nations. There was Babylonian...
Now, the principality of Persia, which Daniel talks about, the principality, one is a bear, okay? One is a ram, right?
Leopard.
And one's a leopard. And one is undescribable beast, which is talking about an empire that is so powerful, but that's not talking about fleshly empire. We're talking about the biggest evil of them all would be the very last one. Yes, and he's still around. The book of Revelation talks about it, right? So he's going to handle the world first. And all the world will be proclaimed. In thought of Zion, your salvation is going to come. Jerusalem, you will be delivered. And we talked about this in the first part of this part. Well, today, that Jerusalem is going to be divided in two. You know, when it's divided in two, something's going to happen. This is going to occur. Because what did Jesus say? And it's about the city of Jerusalem, the daughter of Zion. I will not come unless you say that. So Jerusalem, which will be divided, Jerusalem the citizens of Jerusalem, the people of Jerusalem, will say that.
So they'll have to come out and actually say, you know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord?
They'll actually come out and say that, blessed be he, because that is a Hebrew words, and they will use those words. My personal opinion? I don't think so, but that's my personal thing. I think they're going to use the word. And they probably will know how to pronounce it better than we do. So by the way, do I have time? Okay, I'm going to finish this off, then I can tell you something else. Jeremiah 25, verse 26. My last verse for right now. And all the kings of the earth, of the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all the kingdoms of earth, if your word has world in there, it should not be, of the earth, they're upon the face of the ground. If you have the word earth there, it should be ground. And the kings of Shihonk shall drink after them. I'm not explaining those prophecies. I'm telling you what we're talking about. I'm talking about the earth first, okay? Because that's my subject matter today, right? It's the last word in this. It's hot edits.